I would invite you now to open up your Bible and find Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things within your law. Help us to not just see that these things in your word are true, but that they are beautiful. And we ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. When God does his redeeming work in you, humbling you over your sin and guilt, opening your eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection as your only hope of salvation, your life is truly changed. You become a different person. Your values change, your desires change, your will changes from wanting to do your own will to wanting to submit to the will of God the Father and Christ Jesus, your Lord. But although you are changed by coming to know the grace of God in Christ, the world that you live in remains unchanged. This world is still in rebellion against God. Those in this world still hate God, and they hate his law. The world that we live in, as redeemed and renewed people, is still a world that's under the influence of the adversary, the Satan. As it says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. While we remain within this world, then, we will still need to deal with evil. We will have conflict. We will have enemies. We will have those who want to do us harm and make life difficult for us. But we shouldn't be surprised at this, for it is exactly what our Lord Jesus faced while in this world. Soon after he was born, one of the rulers of this world, King Herod, under the power of the evil one, sought to kill Jesus. But God led Joseph to escape with Mary and Jesus into Egypt until Herod died. Then we learn in John that from very early on in his ministry, the Jewish religious leaders were seeking to kill him for the claims he was making about himself. And of course, after 3 years, they got their wish. For Jesus was betrayed by someone who acted like a friend, but turned out to be an enemy, and he was unjustly condemned and crucified. That is our Savior. That is our King. That is the one that we follow. This rebellious world hated him, and we live in the same world today. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples about this just before he was crucified in John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we will have trouble in this world. We will encounter conflict with others. Despite what your mother might believe, there will actually be people who don't like you. In fact, if everybody in the world did like you, and you never encountered any opposition in this world, that would probably be a sign that you had separated yourself from Christ and had gotten a little too friendly with the world. Charles Spurgeon said this to his congregation 150 years ago. He said, "The good man has his enemies. He would not be like his Lord if he had not. If we were without enemies, we might fear that we were not the friends of God, for friendship of the world is enmity to God." So if we are going to live out our transformed life in this world, we will have trouble. We will have to deal with enemies. But Christ and the gospel will help us to endure evil, and not only to endure it, but overpower it by his grace. So our main theme from these verses this morning is that the transformed life of a Christian will be evident in our response to evil. Now in chapters 12 through 15 in Romans, we are being taught how Christians are to live in light of all of the mercies that God has given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of chapter 12 has focused on how we are to live in light of the gospel amongst our local church, how we are to use the gifts that the Lord gives us to serve one another, and then last week, how we are to genuinely love one another within the local church. But now, in verse 17, there is a bit of a transition. In these verses, it seems like the focus is on how Christians are to respond to others in the world, particularly to those who would do them harm. Now, these verses apply to those within the church as well, just as verse 14 would apply to those outside of the church. Our local churches ought to be made up of genuine believers. Still, we are far too often led astray by our own sin nature and do come into conflict with other believers. But we will primarily face evil by those in the world, outside of our church. And it will be in these times of testing that we will reveal how our lives have been transformed, or if we are still in need of transformation. So this passage is divided up then into three sections, all showing us that the transformed life of a Christian will be evident in our response to evil. So verses 17 through 18 show us Christians are to have integrity and take responsibility in all our relationships. So we are being taught here how to deal with evil as Christians. We see that in the opening words of verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then verse 21, the summary verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So one of the clear things we are to recognize, and that Paul assumes that we know as he writes this, is that evil is embodied. We do not just experience evil as some idea or philosophy that we need to be aware of. Evil is not just some power in the world that we have to guard ourselves against. No, evil is embodied. Evil is personal. When we recite the Lord's Prayer, based off of Matthew 6, 9 through 13, in verse 13, we usually say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we say that because that's how the King James Version translates that verse. But more and more modern versions translate that verse as saying, deliver us from the evil one. That's because in the original Greek, there is a definite article before the word for evil. Literally, it's deliver us from the evil. And that's telling us that Jesus was not just teaching his disciples to pray to be delivered from some general, you know, impersonal evil, but from the evil one, that is the adversary, the Satan. Evil is personal. When we experience evil, we experience it as the result of a personal decision that other people have made to do us harm. A coworker is envious of your success at work, and so she begins to spread a rumor about you, tries to manipulate other people in the office against you, so all of a sudden, your coworkers and even your supervisor turn against you. You find it more and more difficult to show up for work every day. Everyone seems to be talking about you behind your back. In first century Rome, the believers would have faced government authorities that would falsely accuse the believers of things like incest, murder, and being traitors to their emperor, and would then seek to imprison them or kill them on these false charges. Whereas for us today, here in the West, you could be working for a business or a government office that will require you to show outward support for something that is clearly against God's word. And if you don't show that outward support, you could lose your job and have a very hard time getting another one. When other people intentionally hurt us, evil has been done to us. And how are we to respond to evil? Again, verse 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We never respond in kind. We can never justify sinning against someone else because they sinned against us. When you were a child, think of how often you were scolded by your mom or dad for trying to hit your brother, and your response was, well, he started it. He hit me first. How often did that excuse work? See, we don't excuse bad behavior from our kids in that way. And our sin is not excused just because we were sinned against first. Instead, when evil has been done to us, we are to give thought to do what is honorable, what is right in the sight of all. That is, we are to respond in righteousness and with integrity. If someone lies about us, we don't lie about them. If someone blames us for something we didn't do, we don't start cursing them out in front of others. If we've been hurt by someone else, we don't try to hurt them back. When we do business with others, when we need to pay our taxes, when we have been entrusted with responsibilities, when we are criticized and put under pressure, fairly or unfairly, God's word tells us here that we are to deal honestly. We are not to mislead others or seek to get out of our responsibilities. As one writer put it, the world needs men and women who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who will be honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong. As Christians who actually believe what the Bible says and have our worldview shaped by Scripture, we will face opposition. There will be people who think we are evil because our views and our values do not line up with this rebellious world. But let us never give in. Let us never give them a reason to accuse us of being dishonest, of being immoral, or lazy, or untrustworthy in our dealings with them. That is, do what is honorable in the sight of all. And verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Conflicts will arise between us and others, within our communities, within our families, even within our church. And verse 18 acknowledges that it may not always be possible to live at peace with others. However, God's word puts the responsibility on us to do what we can to be at peace with those we are in conflict with. We can't control how they will respond, what they will do, but we can control what we will do about it. So practically, what this means is if we have sinned against another, we must take responsibility for it and confess it and apologize for it. And that doesn't mean just saying, I'm sorry. It means admitting that what you did or said was wrong and that you shouldn't have done it and that you regret it. And then asking the all-important question, will you forgive me? It is amazing how when you humble yourself and confess your sin to another, how often that leads to the melting of the ice between you. It softens the heart. It provides the other person the opportunity also to confess their sin, to confess their role in the conflict, and provide you with forgiveness and the opportunity to forgive them. So many hurts have been healed through a Christian simply following the way of the gospel, confessing your sins, and being ready and willing to forgive one another. Secondly, Christians do not seek revenge, but show compassion to all. This is verses 19 and 20. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The Bible teaches us that we were created by God, male and female, in his image. So every man and woman was made in God's image to represent God in the world that he created. And God is a just God. God is righteous. Therefore, every human being on this earth has a sense of what is right, of what is just within them, the way that they are to live according to justice, righteousness. It really bothers us when we see injustice happen, particularly when we are treated unjustly ourselves, when someone slanders us on Facebook. And we want to jump on Facebook and trash their reputation even worse than they've trashed ours. Or someone you love has been attacked or terribly hurt, and it seems like the authorities aren't able to bring the perpetrator to justice. Or maybe they're arrested and they're charged, but there is a plea deal, and the charges are dropped. You know it's not right. You'd really like to take matters into your own hands. You want justice. The problem with it is that because we're also sinners, well, we never just want justice. We want vengeance. We want them to pay far more than they deserve. Our desires are often like that of Lamech in Genesis 4 when he said to his wives, I have killed a man for wounding me. I've killed a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. As the example of Lamech reveals to us, vengeance is not Christian. Genuine Christianity does not seek to get even with others. Again, verse 19 tells us, beloved, that is, fellow believers who are loved by God, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. In the original Greek, it simply says, leave it to the wrath. Leave it to the wrath, which undoubtedly is referring to the coming wrath of God upon all the unrighteousness and wickedness of the world on the coming day of the Lord. Several places in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the God of vengeance, or the God who will take vengeance on his enemies and on the enemies of God's people. Paul quotes here from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, where God says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Then in Psalm 94, this is how God is praised by God's people in this psalm. He's praised, O Lord, God of vengeance. O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. Now, we may not like to think about God in this way. Our secular culture certainly is very bothered by language such as this, referring to God. But God's word reveals to us who God is. And as R.C. Sproul liked to say, this God plays for keeps. He is holy. He is perfectly just. He will always do what is right. And he will give the wicked what they deserve. And he's far more able to do that than we are. For as Psalm 94 goes on to say, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. God sees all things, hears all things, knows all things, and is not tainted by sin at all. Therefore, we can trust him. We can trust him to do what is just and right about those who have done us wrong. Anyone who has sinned against us has sinned against God. He has taken offense at what they have done. They will have to deal with him. It might seem like they're getting away with their crimes in this life, but they will one day have to face God in judgment. One Dutch Bible scholar, Gerhardus Voss, put it like this: God, who is absolutely just as well as merciful, will render retribution to evildoers. He will pay them according to absolute justice. No sin will be overlooked. God will render to all according to their deeds unless they repent and seek his mercy in Christ. And that leads us then to how we who believe the gospel are to respond to our enemies rather than seeking revenge upon them. That's in verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this follows what we read last week in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is what Christians are called to do. We're called to do this because it's what Jesus Christ taught his disciples to do. Paul here is getting this directly from Jesus, for he taught in Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That is, this is what the sons of God do. They don't hate their enemies. They don't try to avenge themselves against their enemies. They trust that God will judge their enemies in his time, and instead they pray for them. They do good to them. Real Christianity doesn't ignore the needs of others, even the needs of our enemies. Now, admittedly, verse 20, this is followed by a rather strange statement for our culture. For by so doing, that is, by helping to meet the needs of your enemy in these ways, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a little strange. So there are two main interpretations for this. First, it means that the one interpretation says that this means that the more kindness you show toward your enemy, the worse the judgment will be against him when God takes vengeance upon him. So, therefore, if you really want your enemy to suffer, be kind to him. And you'll just be making his eternal suffering in hell that much worse for him. And you can take pleasure in that. That's possible. But as you can tell, I think the real interpretation might be a little different. When we interpret a New Testament passage that is itself a quote from Old Testament scripture, we should first go and see how it's used in the Old Testament. And Paul is actually quoting from Proverbs in both of these verses here, verses 19 and 20. First, in verse 19, he quotes from Proverbs 20, verse 22, where it says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." And then Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, okay, quoting this in verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now, the historical scholars tell us that in the Middle East in ancient times, there was a tradition that in order to publicly show one's shame, that men would carry a pot of burning coals on their head. And thus, this scripture is saying that when you show kindness to an enemy, to someone who has sinned against you and caused you harm, that your kindness, along with your prayers for God to change your enemy's heart, may just lead them to feel ashamed of what they have done. And it may help to lead them to repentance. Therefore, we should always pray for our enemies that they would come to repentance, that God would humble them before they come to have to face God in judgment. For of course, the gospel teaches us that God could have judged us when we were his enemies. But he had mercy on us. He was patient with us. Rather than pouring out his wrath upon us, which we fully deserved, out of his great love for us, he sent his only son, and he laid down his life for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Therefore, in view of these mercies, we ought to turn away from any hate we have of others and see our enemies as being just like us before we came to faith. As sinners under God's condemnation, therefore we ought to pray for them and seek to do good to them and trust that God will do what is just and right for them as he will for us. So the cross helps us here. The cross shows us how seriously God takes sin and that he will punish it. So we can trust him to make all things right in the end. And the cross also reminds us of what our sins cost, that we too are desperately in need of his grace and forgiveness. The gospel promises justice and reminds us that we are not the ones who give it. Therefore, we can trust that God will do what is right. And third, Christians trust God and do good to others. Christians trust God and do good to others. Verse 21 here. So here's the summary statement of verses 17 through 21, which has been focused on the Christian's response to evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We know evil is something that can be overwhelming. It can lead us to despair. The majority of our universities and educational institutions are teaching and promoting a worldview and philosophy that states humanity is supreme and denies that there even is a God. And anyone who believes that there is or takes seriously the teachings of the Bible are bigoted, ridiculous, and not to be trusted. Many of those who are leading our federal government lead shockingly immoral lives and mock what the Bible teaches and believe that anyone who believes these words are dangerous for our country. We don't know what lies ahead of us in the next few years, but we should not be surprised if laws are passed or executive orders are signed which make preaching and teaching the gospel as we do here every single week illegal and labeled as hate speech and a danger to our society, we might have to face what Christians in different parts of the world have faced all throughout the history of the church. Will we obey God rather than men? Will we remain faithful to God's word or try to save ourselves? Evil can be overwhelming, especially when God lifts his restraining hand and allows his people to go through periods of testing. In verse 21, to be overcome here means to be conquered. It is a military term. This is saying that we are truly in a battle between good and evil. We will experience evil, but we cannot allow evil to conquer or overpower us. If we repay evil with evil, we immediately lose the battle with evil. If we seek to repay others for the harm that they've done to us, we will show that evil has won, that we have been defeated by evil. If we sin against God or against others, then we have jumped over to the side of the evil one. We will be doing his will. We will be showing that we have been defeated by evil. The only way to defeat evil is seeing it for what it really is and running to God as our refuge, relying fully upon the mercy of Jesus Christ in his living, dying, and rising again for us, so that we can be declared righteous before God and doing then the good that he has called us to do, particularly doing good to the ones that have done evil to us in his power, by his Spirit working in us. That's exactly what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. It is only in and through our faith in Jesus that we'll be able to overcome evil with good. This is transforming. This is clearly showing that our lives have been changed, that we're listening to someone else rather than the evil one, that we're listening to a God who is merciful and who has power to transform sinners like us to live according to these ways.